All right, we're going to be in Mark chapter 15. All right, so we're going to read verses 15 through 20 and then 24 through 39. All right, so Mark 15, starting in verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. They clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. All right, down to verse 24. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled the sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Why don't we all stand and we'll pray.
What are you focusing on this morning? Or maybe I should ask, how is your focus? I recall more than once jumping in my car, either in the middle of the night to come and check on the alarm system at church, or on a snowy morning, taking Faye to work so we can both use the four-wheel drive. I remember in multiple instances jumping in my car and getting on the road and then realizing the road signs aren't as clear as they used to be. Realizing my glasses are still on my dresser at home. Where are you looking this morning? What are you looking at this morning? Similarly, I can recall driving to Fargo through Minnesota one time on Highway 10, going 65 miles per hour. It's a nice drive, better than 94. But driving to Fargo, and I was focused on a store that I was hoping would be open on our way back, trying to check out the hours. And I'm looking over here, not realizing just over the knoll, just over the hill, both lanes had come to a dead stop in front of me because a goat was crossing the road. A goat. When we're not focused on what we should be, and when we're not looking where we should be, where we need to be, it can be very, very dangerous and life-threatening. And the same holds true for us today spiritually. We gather this day each year to focus on one story, the death and resurrection of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But there's an old saying. The saying is that familiarity breeds contempt. What it means is, literally, if you know a person or a situation very well, you can easily lose respect for that person or become careless about that situation. This message today we've probably heard 100 times before. If you've gone to church, if you grew up in a church like me, maybe 1,000 times. We could probably retell it in great detail. We could tell everybody in the audience what happened that day on the cross and that day on the resurrection. In fact, we could speak of fulfilled prophecy, how Isaiah in the Old Testament foretold of Christ's path to the cross. Isaiah tells us, "He, Christ, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, he so opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he was cut off from the land of the living." That was recorded some 700 years before Christ. We could speak of Psalm 22, how in specific accuracy it foreshadowed Christ's death on the cross, beginning with the words that Eric read earlier, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Christ's words from the cross. And then it goes on in Psalm 22 to say, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" It goes on to say, "They pierced my hands and my feet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sound familiar? That was written 1,000 years before Christ died on the cross. Prophecy. It's about 400 years, by the way, that pierced my hands and my feet. 400 years before the Persians actually invented and practiced crucifixion. We could speak of the gruesome suffering that he endured. How, as I will put up on the screen, Corey will put up on the screen, he was flogged with 39 lashes using a rope. This is from Wikipedia, unbiased. Using a rope made with metal balls, bones, and spikes designed to tear into and rip off the flesh from his back. This is unbiased. This is a typical Roman flagrum is what it's called. It goes by a couple different names. He was severely beaten and humiliated. It is said of Christ, "I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard." And that his visage, according to Isaiah, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We could talk about the crucifixion process itself, how he's put to death in the most horrifying way imaginable. This is from Wikipedia, again, Roman crucifixion. As we put some pictures up here, the condemned person's wrists would first be nailed to the horizontal beam. Next, the feet and ankles would be nailed to the upright stake. These nails, as pictured here, were tapered iron spikes approximately 5 to 7 inches long with a square shaft roughly 3/8 inch across. The typical cause of death was asphyxiation, suffocation. The condemned would have to draw himself up by the arms with the feet that are nailed to breathe, losing exhaustion. In fact, the bones would go out of joint, and that's another prophecy, would, as he hung there trying to give the strength to breathe from the cross. According to Wikipedia, other causes of death include heart failure and pulmonary embolism. In Christ, of Christ, it is said, "My heart is like wax, it is melted within me." So whether he died of asphyxiation or heart. It's hard to say. Certainly his heart played a role in this as well. When they pierced him, blood and water came out. He literally gave up his body and his heart that day on the cross for us. According to Wikipedia, the person was often deliberately kept alive as long as possible to prolong their suffering and humiliation, to provide the maximum deterrent effect. Christ indeed suffered a horrifying execution on the cross. We could speak of his ability in that day to fulfill sacrifice. According to the law, according to the Bible, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17:11, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. We could focus on all of that today. But today we're going to focus on something even greater than everything shared so far about Christ. More than fulfilled prophecy, greater than his suffering, and greater than his sacrifice. We're going to focus on God's love. According to 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Today we're going to focus on God's love, and specifically we're going to look quickly at four aspects of it. We're going to look at the freest love, the truest love, the strongest love, and the surest love. This outline is inspired by a certain gentleman named Thomas Vincent, who lived in the 1600s. He wrote a book called The True Christian Love for the Unseen Christ. He was a Puritan. Thomas Vincent, a Puritan preacher from the city of London, in 1662, he was ejected from the pulpit, removed along with 2,000 other Puritans at that time by the Church of England as they became more Catholic. In 1665, 3 years after he was ejected from the pulpit in London, the bubonic plague, the Black Plague, hit London, killing 100,000 people in 18 months. One out of every four people. Imagine that in this audience. Thomas Doolittle, another famous Puritan at the time, tried to encourage Thomas Vincent to leave London, where the plague was an epidemic, to go and minister elsewhere to children, because that's where they were ministering now. They couldn't preach from the pulpit. He tried to encourage Thomas Vincent, and Vincent said no. Doolittle left, Vincent stayed. Administered to the dying. He lost 7 from his own household during this time, 18 months. He never got sick. When the plague ended, he wrote this book about the love of God. And a year later, after writing this book, he died. Natural causes. Interesting. Now, in this book, he argued these four facts: that God's love is the freest love, the truest love, the strongest love, and the surest love. And so we're going to start with the freest love. What do we mean by God's love is the freest love? What I mean is there are many things to draw you to love Christ. We just talked about some of them a few minutes ago. There are many things to draw you to love Christ. But there is absolutely nothing in you to draw him to love you this morning. Nothing. And even in this world, on a human level, no person's going to love you unless they fancy, unless they like something about you. Something that serves to motivate them, to draw them to love you. You know, I'm drawn to love my wife, Faye. I think she's hot. I think she's sweet. I think she's kind. She's fun to be with. She's just a joy. Even though she had to run to my house twice this morning to get me different shirts. She's a joy to be with. I don't know if it's reciprocated right now, but I love my wife very much. I'm drawn to her. But you got to understand, God is perfect. He is holy. He sees every fault. He sees every flaw. He sees every sin. And according to God, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. We have nothing to offer him. We have nothing to barter with to draw him to love us. Do you realize that this morning? According to Romans, he says, according to God, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They all turned aside. They all together became unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And if that wasn't enough, he goes on, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I think God's been taking a look at our world news lately. What about us? What about our thoughts, our hearts, our coveting, our anger, our tongues? No one does good, not even one. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, gang, if you came in here a sinner this morning, that's good. It's really good. Because God's love covers a multitude of sins. God's love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, keeps no record of wrong. God loves you this morning with the freest love. It says, he spared not his own son. How shall he not also freely give us all things? Freely. Freely. You have nothing to pay. You've got nothing to barter with. You've got nothing to give. Nothing to offer God to make him to love you. And he loves you this morning. You've got nothing. Neither do I. None of us got nothing. Let me ask you though. Does God love you so freely? Does God love you so freely? And will we hold back our love for him? Does God love us despite our filthiness and corruption? And will we not have affection for him who is perfect? Without flaw? Second point, Vincent argues that God's love is the truest love. In what ways is God's love the truest love? Well, there's no hypocrisy, there's no pretense in God's love. In the world, there's little true love, all right? There's very little true love in the world. The love of most of us, frankly, is selfish. It's for our own ends. Even parents to children, a lot of times husband to wife, a lot of times it's really selfish love. I'll give you an example. You know, I attempted to flatter Faye early on before she ever liked me with candy and cards. And muffins, which were terrible. First time I ever baked muffins in the dorms. In the kid, you know, the ovens in the dorms are terrible. Actually it was me. But I tried to flatter her with all sorts of stuff. You know, I wanted to get her to, why? Because I wanted to get her to like me. I wanted to get her to go out on a date with me, to spend time with me. It was all really about me. You see what I'm saying? And it was really kind of, looking back, it was really kind of creepy because she didn't like me. You know, getting a plate of candy or muffins or cookies or whatever, you know, when that's kind of creepy when the person doesn't like you. All right? It was really selfish in a lot of ways. But God doesn't love you that way. He doesn't love you to get something from you. That's not why God loves you today. He's not trying to get you to do something or to be something. He just loves you freely, and he loves you truly. The word in the Bible for God's love is, you've maybe heard, agape, and it means affectionate, full of goodwill, and benevolent, meaning it's not, does requires no reciprocation. It requires nothing on your part for him to love you. Again, you didn't have anything to offer him anyway. God loves you for the sole purpose of doing good to you. The famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. That's the kind of love, that's a true love, a giving love. There's no flattery or boasting in God's love. In fact, he could. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I'd be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know what? God can do that. He can speak all the languages of the earth and the angels. He's saying, I'd just be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal, though, without love. He goes on to say, if I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all the secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. God can prophesy, and he does have all knowledge, and he can move mountains. He says, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, 1 Corinthians 13, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Christ didn't die on the cross to boast about it. He died on the cross because he loved us. He did give everything he had. He did sacrifice his body, but not to boast, but to love. Therefore, all God has done, all God is, and all God can do is simply, according to his words, noise, nothing, gains nothing without love. That's why the Bible tells us God is love. God is love. He's the very definition of love. He's the truth about love. Not marriage books, not love languages, or romantic movies. He's the standard, the template, the mold for true love. We try to emulate it in marriage. We try to emulate it in parenting, in our families. We try to express it to our neighbor, to the poor, to widows, to children. This is our goal. But God is, he's the template, he's the source. He's the master of true love. No one has loved you, can love you, or will love you with the kind of love that God loves you with. They can't. He loves us in health and affliction and prosperity and adversity. It says he's a very present help in time of trouble. And you've probably been there. I remember one time, high school, I'm, you know, driving now, taking my nephew to 4-H. I don't even know why. He's the little kid with me coming out. And I just, earlier that day, I got in a fight with somebody. I've always been kind of, think I'm bigger than I am. I got in a fight with somebody, punched. He punched me back, knocked me out. Didn't know, he didn't know he knocked me out because I swooned and I came back up and I opened my eyes back up. And I'm like, oh, I'm still here. Good, you know. Got into a pretty good brawl. That night, he got a couple of his buddies and was waiting for me when we got out, and they all had knives. And I came out, and I'm a guy, I was reading the Bible then, I shouldn't have been fighting in the first place, as just punk kid. And I came out, and they're surrounding me with knives, and they're all bloodshot eyes, and they're all just high on something. And my nephew's there, I go, he's like eight, nine, I said, stand back here. And they all, like, you think you're tough now, you know, and stuff like that. And I said, I let him talk for a bit. And I just remember praying. I'm like, Lord, how do I get out of this? Very present help in time of trouble. I need you now, Lord. Need some help. This would be a good time. And I remember he just calmed my spirit. And I just said to the guys, you guys look tired. I think you need to go to bed. And they dropped their knives and they went and left. And that was it. I'm like, thank you, God. I mean, you guys have probably been in difficult situations. I remember another time off the road, just coming out of sin in the winter, little Toyota Corolla with tiny tires off the road, angled like this, heading towards a telephone pole. And I'm like, okay, God, I deserve death now. I've been in a sinful situation. Sorry. And I figure I'm just going to hit this pole. And something put my card right back on the road going straight. And I just remember just driving. Okay, what just happened? You know what I mean? God is a very present help. He loves us. Like, we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. In fact, we deserve death. I did in both of those cases, frankly. We deserve death. And yet, for whatever reason, he chooses to help us, to come and to help us. Perhaps you can recall a situation like that. Where else are we going to find a truer love this morning? God is love. Let us see that God's love is the truest love. And let me ask you, does God give us such a true love? And will we give him only a counterfeit, a phony love in return? Oftentimes, our love is very phony. Let us give him true love. Third point, Vincent argues that God's love is the strongest love. Now, how do we know that God's love is the strongest love? Well, we can just look at what he did, the strength behind the things he did. First off, he gave up his rights as God and was born a man. He lived a life in perfect obedience by the strength of his love. And he died a gruesome death in our place on the cross by the strength of that same love. The Bible says there is no greater, there is no stronger love than to lay down one's life for his friends. And he did that for us. There is no stronger love. There is no greater love. You can look at all the other things he did for us. Creation. That's springtime, I think. Finally, is it spring? He created the heavens and the earth and formed life, art, music, beauty, reason, the natural wonders, the night sky. I'm intrigued always by the variety of birds. Somebody gave me a little bird feeder that has a camera that senses motion when the birds come in, and it takes video and pictures and sends them to my phone. It is the coolest invention of all time. I just found out they made a hummingbird version of the same feeder. I'm like, oh, you know, it's so cool. I got just this morning, I'm probably getting interrupted right now on my phone. There's all these birds coming in, cardinals and titmice, and I got finches and chickadees and all these birds just coming to my feeder. It's beautiful to see. But God created all this variety of birds and animals and plants and stars. Maybe you're into plants, you know. Stars, planets. I'm a big fan of nature, the massive waves coming in. I don't get to the ocean much, but the North Shore even, just watching these massive waves from Lake Superior hitting the shoreline. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's wondrous to me. The rock formations down at Wisconsin Dells, seeing these balanced rock formations way above Devil's Lake down there. Just beautiful. I mean, how did they get there? I mean, they say glaciers. Like, how did it finally balance this rock on top of this rock formation? It's just beautiful. Who else has loved you with such a strong love? I mean, just look at the foods he gives you. Pizza. That's love right there. Right? Pizza. Oh, man, coffee. I should hear an amen there. Coffee. He loves us. He gives us such a variety of things. You know, who else has loved you with such a strong love? Has anyone else given you that much? And we can see the strength of God's love in what he is doing. The Bible says love bears all things and endures all things. He bears our sins presently, not just on the cross 2,000 years ago. He continues to bear our sins and endure our transgressions every day. His mercies are new every morning, it says. He bears up with us. His love is not irritable or resentful. I am. He's not irritable or resentful. Who else would put up with you? Your heart, your thoughts. Who else would put up with me? You know, your lusts of the heart, your coveting of things in this world. You know, I remember punching a steering wheel, kicking a cement wall, you know, screaming at God. You know, in the Old Testament, they put people to death for that. Now you just, you know, nobody was there. I was in my car, so nobody heard me, you know. But just who else would put up with that? God does. He bears that because he loves you. We can see God's strength and the strength of his love and what he will do. His love will keep you, according to the Bible. Jesus tells us, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater or stronger than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You're secure in the hands of Christ and you're secure in the hands of the Father this morning. You know, the way Paul puts it, he says, I'm convinced. I wish we were. Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:38. Nothing includes you. You can't separate yourself from the love of God, no matter how hard you try. Not your illnesses, not your sicknesses, not, you know, you even think of people with dementia. Nothing you have, nothing you are can separate you from the love of God. Not other people, not demons, nothing. His love will lead you. Maybe you're wondering which way to go today. Maybe you're unsure about your future. God says, I got plans that are for good and not for evil to give you a future and a hope. God says, I can cause everything to work together for the good in your life. God says, He did this so that we can do the good things He planned for us a long time ago. That's Jeremiah 29, Romans 8, Ephesians 2:10. Who else is able to love you with such a strong love? Past, present, and future is God's love. His old country song goes, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. God has that love for us. Let's see that God's love is the strongest love. But does God love us with such a strong love? And are we giving Him our weak and half-hearted affections in return? Last point. Thomas Vincent argues that God's love is the surest of all loves. How do we know that God's love is the surest love? I'm going to quote directly from Thomas Vincent's book. He puts it this way. He says, your earthly friends may love you for a while with some degree of strength and warmth. But differences may arise between you, which can quickly weaken and cool their love for you, making them like strangers or even enemies unto you. And maybe you can relate to someone who once loved you, and something happened. That love cooled. It was maybe even replaced with animosity. He goes on, he says, even if their love does abide, even if their love does abide, it is never certain because they themselves might not abide. They themselves may die. And then their love for you will be at an end. I'm always reminded, it hit me like a ton of bricks, being married for only 17 years. But being married, reading Sam Alberry, the introduction to his book, Seven Myths of Singleness, and he talked about his grandfather, Papa, who was turning 101 and had been married for 50 years, and how he loved his wife. But turning 101, he was coming to the realization, even after being married for 50 years, he'd be living more years of his life single than married at the age of 101. Profound. Vincent concludes, but if Christ begins to love you, He will continue to love you. If He loved you once, He will continue to love you and loving you to the end, or rather endlessly, he says. Endlessly. Nothing can separate. Death can't separate God's love from you. The love of God is not subject to change. It's not subject to variation. James tells us with God, there is no variation or turning. And God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, according to Jeremiah. An everlasting love. If your love for Him fails, which it will, probably regularly, if your love for Him fails, His love for you will not. Paul tells us if we are faithless, He remains faithful, and that he says that God's love never fails in 1 Corinthians 13a. God's love never fails, ever. Rarely do we find anything certain in this life. As certain as that. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who was quoted as saying, I think this was after he helped draft the Constitution. This famous quote came from him. In this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. Have you heard that? That's Benjamin Franklin after they got the Constitution together. Nothing is certain, he says, in this world except death and taxes. But God's telling us through his scripture that indeed there is something far more certain in this world. Not just in this world, but the next and forever after. Far more certain than death and taxes. And that is his love for mankind, his love for you this morning. Where are we looking for a sure love this morning? I think sometimes we're looking in the wrong places. And I'm not faulting different forms of love. This Greek has the eros, the romantic love, and the phileo, the family love. I'm not saying that these are bad. God created them. They're great loves. But there is no love like agape love. There is no love like his love. None of those loves will satisfy you. None of those loves will stay with you. None of those loves will keep you. None of those loves will bring you into eternity. Let's see that God's love is the surest love this morning. And does God love us with the surest love? And will we return to him inconsistent, volatile love? We will. I will tell you. Our love will fail him. But he loves you anyway. He's just, there's one thing God wants. And that's your heart. He wants you to love him in return. But if you don't, he's going to love you just the same. Ain't going to change nothing. Our focus this morning, this Easter morning, is that God loves you. He proved it on the cross. He proved it before he ever died on the cross. He says, before the foundations of the earth were laid, Christ died for you. He had this plan in his head the whole time to prove his love to you. It's a God thing. That cross, that was a God thing planned before the foundations of the earth because he wanted to show his love to you. There's nothing you can do to gain it. There's nothing you can do to lose it. Try. I dare you. There's nothing you can do to lose God's love for you. The only thing you can really do is decide how and if you'll respond to it. Bible says we love because he first loved us. I pray that's true. I hope that's true in my own life. I want to see his love and be impacted. A lot of times we're so focused on trying to love other people. We're so focused on trying to be the good neighbor, the good worker, the good this, the good that. And we wonder why our cars run out of gas. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that we're not receiving and experiencing the love of God in our own lives. If we really knew how much God loved us, I don't know that we'd need a whole lot of motivation. God loves you this morning. Let's pray.